Introduction before I show these. We have three clips. The first one is about 3 minutes. Well, I think it's actually maybe whatever. It's just a few minutes. Then the other one is about 25 minutes. The first one is on the Ayurvedic farm and retreat. This is a little loud. I guess maybe it needs to be like this so you can hear. All right, we'll leave it alone. But I wanted to say, the first one is about the Ayurvedic farm, and it's a wave that we can catch. Just like people are into mantra meditation now, they're into yoga. That's a wave that we can catch to present Krishna consciousness. So people are, as I mentioned last night, they measure the success of a nation by gross national product. That's how many durable goods, airplanes, washing machines, cars that they produce. But they found out, and it's not just us, I mean, they understand the problem. One of the first Back to Godhead magazines I got had on the back cover, it had all these different people, all the different philosophers and pop heroes and all of this stuff. And it said, these people all know the questions. And had a color picture of Prabhupada in the middle, and it said, but only this man knows the answers. Which is quite profound, actually. So they're beginning to think, wait a minute, if everyone wants to come to Western American standard of enjoyment, but if you take, it's simple math, you take the population, I think of 7 billion people on the planet, depending on what happened in China last night, I don't know, you know, whatever the birth rate, but it's about 7 billion people. The Western nations, top industrial nations, America, you know, Europe, Western Europe, they consume something like 25% of the world's resources when they only take up whatever it is, 8% of the world's population. So if you simply do the math to bring the entire population up to the level of consumption for material enjoyment on the standard of the West, it would take the resources of 7 planet Earths. In other words, it can't happen. You cannot bring 7 billion people up to the American standard of consumption because there aren't the resources, which means you either have to have the 1% that's laughing on top, and you have the other 99% that are completely exploited in anxiety. And you have social revolution, you have ghettoization of the globe. It's a whole, it can't work. It doesn't function. Another way of looking at it, Harvard professor, Nobel laureate, I've forgotten his name at the moment, has done a simple study. You take the 9 top industrial nations who are supposed to be the most successful and materially strong, and yet they have the highest social disorders, incarceration rate, suicide rate, drug addiction, all. So something's wrong in this equation. Those are sick societies. Although they're supposed to be the most successful materially, they have the greatest social disease. Something's wrong with the equation. So they're thinking about these things. And they're thinking, you know, sustainable development. It's called the, simple movement. It's a wave that we can catch. Thoughtful people are thinking, wait a minute. When I was a kid, I was maybe 5 years old. In those days, it was a safer world. And my mother dropped my brother, me, and my sister off at the movie. We used to, it was two features. There was one movie, and there was intermission and another movie, and she'd have us out of her hair for at least 5-6 hours. And my older brother was there to watch for us. So my mother gave me a little money for snick snacks, whatever it is. My mother was a very nice mother, actually. So I remember at intermission, standing there, I can remember to this day, the glass counter, I couldn't see up to the top of the counter, my older brother was there, and with my lusty little tongue, I calculated how I could get the best for my buck. I think I had 25 cents, and I was calculating which candy bar was the biggest, which was going to last the longest, how was I going to get the best deal. And I remember I settled on something I think was called an Almond Joy or whatever it was, but I figured it was the biggest, great. I plunked down my 15 cents in those days, and they gave me the candy bar, and I, lusty little tongue, I ripped the thing open, and what the? The package was about this big, and these two little things slid, because it was on a cardboard tray. So what was promoted, what I expected, and what I got was completely, I remember saying to my brother, I've been cheated. My brother told me, get used to it, And it was my first experience that not everybody in the world had my best interest at heart, that I was just a consumer unit, and they were going to squeeze as much money out of me. And if they had to lie and cheat and exploit, no problem, as long as they got the money out of my pocket. It was a shock. But that's the whole world is set up like. We're being exploited and cheated. Oh, that's not a good sign. Left and right. Okay, let's see if it comes back. Okay. So, thoughtful people out there are thinking about it. So that's one idea you want to have in your head. The other thing is, one of the main reasons I'm showing these films to you is because sometimes we forget what we're part of. They've done other studies on what makes people happy. And after a certain level of consumption, after they get enough money to put their kids in college and they've got health care and they've got their house paid off, really getting a bigger office or a bigger screen TV, that doesn't really bring a sense of happiness to people. We say that, but they're also saying it. And they've found out one of the main things that makes people happy after a certain level of sustenance, base level of they got their basic needs covered. You know what makes people happy? Feeling that they're part of something bigger than themselves. And that they're actually, that their life has meaning. I gave the example last night when you put your hand in a bucket of water, the water line goes up, you take your hand out, the water line goes back, as if your hand was never there. So people feel like that. They feel like they're cogs in the wheel, and their lives don't really, you know, one another a brick in the wall, and their lives don't mean very much. Prabhupada gives a great example. Prabhupada says, you know, at night, all the bugs are flying around the light. And in the morning, they've all died, and just sweep them up and throw them in the dustbin. Is our life meant to be like that? That we really don't have any more impact than the bugs? And that at the end of life, 10, 15 people cry for us, and after 6 months, they can't remember us, unless there's a photo? Is that all life is? So many of us, I think all of us here in this movement, sitting in this room, joined because they wanted to make the world a better place. Did I mention last night about the suicide and the guy? You know, I think I did. What is the meaning of our life? And the Hare Krishna movement, ISKCON, the Vedic principles, Srila Prabhupada's books, answer all the questions. We can actually solve the problems of this world. We are the change that we want to see in this world. ISKCON is. And sometimes, you know, we're in our little world and the temple commander didn't treat me just right, or I had a fight with my wife or my husband, or, you know, whatever. The brahmachari next to me snores. I didn't sleep last night. And, you know, I wanted 3 japatis. There were only 2. You know, we get tweaked by these little things, and we kind of forget the grand scheme of things. That actually we are part of. Prabhupada said the sun never sets on the British Empire. Then why doesn't it shine in London? But then he said, but the sun never sets on ISKCON. All over the world, there are devotees doing amazing things. You're doing amazing things. This temple is a this is a portal that lifts living entities from the drudgery of material world back home, back to Godhead. It's like, you know, in those dreams, you open a door and then all of a sudden you're transported to an amazing world. They open these beautiful, these are unbelievable doors. They open these doors and they walk in and see Rukmini Dwarkadish and see the devotees, and their lives are changed. And as you change individuals, you change the world. So this is to give you an idea of some of the things that are going on in ISKCON. I don't want to forget, when we show the film, it's about 20 minutes, you'll like it. It's on the Temple of Vedic Planetarium, where it's going and what its purposes are and what it's going to contain. The fact of the matter is that every book that's distributed is a brick in the Mayapur temple. Swavas can confirm a portion of the books that you sell by Prabhupada's transcendental scheme, a certain percentage of that, you know, there's the cost of the book, there's the cost of maintaining the BBT, the production, you know, like, and then there's a percentage of the profit goes right to building, it goes to the construction fund. North American BBT gave how much? Over a quarter of a million? $280,000, over a quarter of $1 million. And they've given between you, with your book distribution, have given close to over a quarter of $1 million, because the lion's share of book distribution in America is done by the LA Temple, frankly. So your book distribution goes right in to building this temple. close to $250,000 for the last 3 or 4 years. It's phenomenal. So don't you want to see what you're building? So you're not disconnected from these. When you distribute books, you're building Mayapur. We're starting a farm in Southern California. Laguna Beach, San Diego, now LA's going to come in with us. We've got that farm in Escondido. We've got cows there. So all over the world, things are happening. You are part of these things. We are. ISKCON is the most powerful force for change for the better in the world because we know the actual problems. So when I got to wash pots today and there's so many pots and I got a headache, we get locked into that little world. Keep your mind on the bigger view because we are doing the most important work on the planet. There's no question about it. Your life is, you've done the right thing. So that's one reason I'm showing this. This is a farm. It's about an hour and a half outside of Mumbai. And they're learning from Monsanto or Dow Chemical? What is it? I think Monsanto's slogan or Dow is better living through chemicals. No. They have the Green Revolution came into India. They flooded them all with artificial, with chemical fertilizers. And they got them on these hybrid seeds. And what's happening now is the ground's becoming fertile. Becoming sterile because of so many fertilizers and pesticides. They're getting a lower and lower and lower returns. And they're locked into buying seed every year. They have to, because they've got these seeds. Oh, you get a big piece of corn. Of course, it has hardly any nutritional value in it, but you get a big piece of corn. But to do that, you've got to get that hybrid seed. And that seed doesn't produce its own seed. You have to buy from, you've got farmers committing suicide because they invested in the fertilizer, they went out and bought the tractor, they got the bigger piece of land, and now they're getting lower and lower returns, and it's costing them more, they're being squeezed. It's costing them more and more to produce. It's a big problem. And it's a problem in America. Family farms are practically finished. They're being pushed right off the map. And what they're, all of this, they are developing a seed bank. The original, they call them heirloom seeds. The original seed strains, which have a much higher food value. They actually produce a higher yield. They produce seeds that you don't have to keep out buying from the Monsanto or whatever it is. You can produce your own seeds. So they're developing a seed bank. In that area of Maharashtra alone, there are over 19 different types of rice. And there's a rice, if you have diabetes, you take this rice, it'll reduce your blood sugar. There's another type of rice that you eat, it'll get rid of arthritis. I mean, people probably used to say, Ayurvedic medicine, you probably say, what's not to like about it? You can become cured by eating. So, and there's a whole science. And all this, luckily enough, there's areas in India that are so remote that they haven't actually been infiltrated by this. Devotees from this farm are going all over India and developing a World Heritage Site. They're getting funding from different NGOs, non-government organizations. They're getting funding from NGOs to develop this seed bank because it's like the Library of Alexandria. All these things have been lost. They're learning from the tribals, from the locals, who out there and where the roads haven't reached them. They're learning from them all about Ayurvedic medicine. And you eat this and it cures this, you combine this. So this is a very important project. And that knowledge is going to be distributed all over ISKCON farms around the world. They have another thing that's going on. I don't want to spend too much time on each of these. But there's one of the largest goshalas is in Rajasthan. And it's started by a very pious sadhu. And they have thousands of cows that they've saved. They produce tons of milk. They don't know what to do with all the milk. Radhanath Maharaj and the Chaupati devotees have set them up with a separator that they're turning that milk into powdered milk. But this is such high-quality powdered milk, you can make paneer from it. You can make burfi from it. It's very far out. We're figuring out over time how to ship that in powdered milk form. We could ship it to America and supply temples. We could eventually get off this, we could have cruelty-free milk. We'll support this goshala. We can get our own milk. We can feed that to a nice burfi, sandesh, so all the nice things that we make, but it'll be cruelty-free milk. So this is something they're developing from this farm. So there's a lot of interesting things going on out there. Okay, so here goes this first... And let's see if this works. You can offer some prayers. We'll see what happens here.
wish us luck. Come on. I don't need more cooks. I appreciate it, but just in my own pedestrian way, let me work on it.
Just quickly on that. They're almost, within 3 years, they're going to be off the grid. They have this, it's very far out. They have over 400 people. They have capacity for over up to 400 people to live on this community. All the raw sewage, all the wastewater goes to these filtration tanks. You can't even see it. It looks like it's all lined by these papayas and nice plants. It looks like a nursery. And they do this whole thing by the way they settle it in the tanks, and then it filters through clay and through all these plants, and it comes out at the end. It's completely pure water that they put right back in for fertilizing, for watering all the crops. There's no waste. They also get the dry sewage they use for fertilizer. In other words, they're completely self-sustaining. There's no wastewater, there's no pollution, and where they filter it, one of the things is the roots, it's a whole thing, how they interact with it. They have these giant papayas, the biggest papaya trees I've ever seen, papayas about this big, super sweet, because you're getting these, super, nutritional value from the soil, why they break down all the sewage and it comes out clean water at the other end. They've got solar. They've got from all the cows. They circulate everything. It turns into gobar gas, which they use for all the cooking. They've got, they call it, because it's a little bit of a dry area, but they have what it's called swale system, that you actually catch all the rainwater that comes, and you know they put it in storage. Any water that falls on that property, they've got a whole system for catching it, purifying it, and using it for all the crops. So it's just an amazing thing to see. And like I say, now they're developing solar. They've got one other thing they've got to put in place, and they say within 2 to 3 years they're completely off the grid, supporting 400 people living on the property and supplying all the produce that's needed for the Mumbai community, for the Juhu but the Chaupati community. So it's quite far out. So that's one. Now I want to show you this other one on the Temple of Vedic Planetarium. My father used to talk to himself. I asked him why. He said, I'm the only one who understands me. So, excuse me if I talk to myself, but it helps me concentrate. This all about. All right. We've got some young film guys, so they got a little far out how they set the thing up, but we sort of let them run with it, you know.
Srila Prabhupada had a clear vision for the Temple of the Vedic Planetarium, one he often expressed. He wanted a unique Vedic planetarium to present the Vedic perspective of life, including a central display of the material and spiritual worlds that visitors could view from different levels as they traveled up. He wanted a unique state-of-the-art project to attract people from all around the world to Mayapur.
I just wanted to say a few words about the project and what's been going on as far as the aspects that I'm involved in. As you can see, the construction is going on very strongly. Different parts of it are coming up very quickly, especially the roofs on the stairwells. You can see them. So the building is coming together, and I'm really happy with the way that it looks. Other people are really excited with the way that it looks, and you know, I think that it will be a monumental piece of architecture when it's completed, so we should be very proud of it and very happy with the progress that's going on. As far as funding, I just returned from a very successful trip to South Africa with our fundraising team. We collected close to $4 million in about 10 days. We had wonderful support from the entire Yatra. They passed a resolution that they are going to support the TOVP until its completion. And, you know, I wanted to especially thank Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, who was very supportive and led the whole effort in South Africa. So we're very happy with all of that. So we're raising funds. The building is coming together. And I get emails and Facebook messages from devotees from all over the world, from different countries, how excited they are about My Poor Project, about the TOVP. So the feedback is really, really good. People are very excited about it. And this will be the home for all devotees in Mayapur for people to come and visit, just the way Srila Prabhupada described. So I think the GBC should be very happy with the way the project is progressing. And please carry this message back to your wherever your places are that you're going to, and spread the word around and try to become involved. Thank you very much.
2013 was a very important year for us. We completed practically all of the superstructure, and now we're just on the verge of almost completing the domes as well. This will take roughly another 9 months. Also, we've just started to commence the construction of the different areas where we seal the building from walls, from ground going upwards, and also we're starting to do the deity rooms as well. So this year is going to be the completion of the full superstructure. We also want to commence the finishing work as well, the interiors and exteriors, where that we're starting from the dome coming down to the ground, and we're hoping that then we can also commence the finishing of the superstructure of the altars for the deities, and then proceed by cladding the whole inside and the outside. This will also commence near the end of the year. So we're hoping that 2014 will be a successful year to finish all of the detail work ready to commence the finishing work.
For the central dome, the first ring is already completed. Second ring work is in progress. We are going to increase the workforce and we are running the site for 24 hours. Gavin hired a specialist safety dome inspection team, which they helped them in safety measures of dome construction.
Srila Prabhupada expressed his preference for the outer design of the temple. While visiting Washington, he instructed Yadubar and Vishakha to take photos of the Capitol building. When they inquired why, he replied, "We shall have a planetarium in Mayapur to show spiritual world, material world, and so on. Succession of the planetary systems, everything. A building like that."
The model is built as the dome will be built. So as we come up, each ring is bolted onto the one below. And it's been engineered in such a way that it's safe. There is no question of it not being safe. The only concern is the construction methodology, how we're going to build it. It has 200 millimeters of concrete on the outside. It's not only stainless steel. Once the concrete is there, we can take the stainless steel structure out, and the dome will still be just as strong. We need something to hang the ceiling off so the stainless steel will stay there. Mr. Chaudhry out of Delhi has done the engineering, and we've seen, he made one video. He put all his calculations into one program, which is a very expensive program, and more or less destroyed the temple and collected that information on the forces that were necessary for the dome to collapse. And it's just, yeah, incredible forces that would be necessary.
The centerpiece of the complex is a chandelier, which provides visitors with an enlivening tour of the various regions of the cosmic creation. This features a giant model that demonstrates the movements of the planetary systems as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Explanations and displays are also presented that describe how these movements correspond to the visible universe of our experience.
We've been concentrating a great deal on the actual size of the chandelier of recent times. We realize that if it's made to the maximum size allowable, it'll be literally impossible to see the upper planetary systems. Of course, I'm referring to Galactic Data, which is going to be so far away. So we've adjusted the height of the chandelier to some small degree. And of course, because the chandelier is, its height and its width are interrelated subjects, and the width has to get altered somewhat. But it's still going to be the largest chandelier in the world, from what I can see. And it's certainly going to be the most interesting chandelier.
For the planetary display in the main dome of the Temple of the Vedic Planetarium, we've based the layout of the model on a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote in 1976 to Mr. Dhani. Therein, Srila Prabhupada explained 15 different elements that he wanted contained within the model, beginning from Patala Loka and culminating in Goloka Vrindavan. So at the bottom of the planetary display, we have Shesha holding up the earth. This is Shesha, the empowered incarnation. There we have Ananta speaking Bhagavatam to the four Kumaras, and above, the seven subterranean planets. Here we can see Jambudweep, the central island of Bhumandala, and Bharatvarsha is situated on the southern side of that. It's eight other Varshas, with Ilavrita Varsha in the center, various supporting mountains with large trees upon them, described in Srimad Bhagavatam. In the very center of Ilavrita Varsha is Mount Meru, Golden Mountain. Atop Mount Meru are the cities of important demigods, Lord Brahma in the center, the eight Dikpalas in the cardinal directions and subdirections. Moving out, we can see the broader Bhumandala, seven concentric islands and oceans surrounding them. The seventh of these islands is Pushkaradweep. On that island is Manasotra Mountain, and on the mountain there is various cities of demigods such as Indra. Out further is Lokaloka Mountain. These large elephants stand atop Lokaloka Mountain to balance Bhumandala. Outside of Lokaloka Mountain is Aloka Varsha, which is dark. The rays of the sun and the other luminaries extend up to Lokaloka Mountain. On Manasotra Mountain here on Pushkaradweep, the sun travels above this mountain at the southernmost point of its annual orbit. Above Bhumandala is Bhuvarloka, which is the residence of the Charanas, Siddhas, Yakshas, Gandharvas. And above there is Swargaloka, beginning from the sun and extending up to the pole star Dhruvaloka. This is the moving part of the planetary display. Here we can see the sun and the moon moving in their chariots. The chariots are being drawn by horses moving in the anticlockwise direction, but they're traveling with the wheel of time moving in the clockwise direction faster, so it looks as if they're moving backwards. Above them are the zodiac of stars, more planets, and another realm of stars. So here we can see everything moving with the Kala Chakra, circumambulating the axis that connects Mount Meru with Dhruvaloka. Above these planets, we come to the planet of the seven sages, the Saptarshi. You can see them here. They're commonly known as the Big Dipper. And then Dhruvaloka, the pole star. On the ocean of milk situated there, Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, who is the Paramatma within everyone's heart, he resides on Anantashesh. Moving up beyond there, we have Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka. In this video, we haven't included many of the details for there, but on Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, we have residences of the Lord, such as Lord Varaha, Lord Vamana, and so on. Here's Brahmaloka, and on Brahmaloka, we also have a form of the Lord, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, as the Sahasra Shirsha Purush. Beyond there is the seven coverings of the universe, earth, water, fire, etc. And outside of the universe is the abode of Lord Shiva, Shiva Loka. There he resides eternally. Beyond Shiva Loka, we come to Mahavishnu, Karanodakshaya Vishnu, with innumerable universes that have emanated from the pores of his transcendental body. Here you can see him being served by Rama Devi. Then we come to the Brahmajyoti, the effulgence of the Lord's transcendental body. Penetrating through the Brahmajyoti, we come to the Vaikuntha planets. We're showing 24 planets of the Vaikuntha realm in this model. The Lord, with four arms, is holding the conch, disc, club, and lotus. And the various combinations of those four make 24. Then we come to Goloka Vrindavan. Here we can see Radha Madhava. But we'll also be showing the other primary rasas. Krishna with the cowherd boys, Krishna being served, Krishna with Mother Yashoda. So this is an overview of the planetary display to be shown in the main dome of the temple.
Welcome to the design department for the year 2014. Of course, we have a lot of very detailed work on ceiling, plaster work, exterior, parikrama floor, interior, big temple, interior and exterior of the Nrisimhadev temple. But I'll just give you one example of the interior column for the Kirtan Hall, main temple hall. This is a concept that we have for the main pillars that go around, that hold up the dome, the very strong dome. The columns will be clad in onyx and white marble bases, onyx, and then white marble capitals with gold leaf. And on this, where you see this orangey color, will actually be a very beautiful honey-colored, intricately carved teak wood, which will act as acoustic panels so that we can help to bring up the acoustics of the main hall to the standard that it has to be for huge kirtans. Here on the column, we've designed special order crystal wall light brackets. They're 10 foot long, and there'll be one on each column going up all around. Now this will go to our architects, Velasini, and they will do the actual architectural drawings. So it's a very long, complicated process, but we all here on the design team are having great fun. It's not that this was arrived at just by my decision, but before I okay anything, I have to get the approval of all of our team, Tulsi, Elena, Manjulali, Bhaskar, the whole group. And when we're all agreed, then we okay it and send it on for further drawings. I hope to be alive next year to see you again. Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Almost completed the superstructure for the temple of the Vedic Planetarium. The first design mandate that was given to us before we started the whole design process in 2007 was the longevity of the building, that it should last for minimum 1,000 years. So considering that aspect, the whole design right from the foundation, the columns, the domes, and the architectural materials have been selected and designed accordingly. So we have a team of architects based in Pune. All of them have received their Bachelor's of Architecture degree and are working at tandem with the artists in Mayapur. So pretty much for every feature of the temple, we have the artists reinvent the wheel. For every capital, every shaft design, every flute or jali work, which in any normal building would be just a standard design that would be used. But since we want to make this a unique design as a dream project of Srila Prabhupada, we want to ensure that all the designs and materials used are state of the art.
The art department is mainly, at least up till now, been involved with designing and creating the Guru Parampara, which will be used on the altar upstairs. With each of the Guru Parampara deities, we're trying as much as possible to to show each of their moods, their individual moods, rather than a more generic figure of each. So rather than them just being sculptures, we're actually creating a unique murti of individual deities. So up till now, we've completed from Srila Prabhupada up to Krishnadas Kaviraj. So that's about eight or nine figures. And how we generally work is we start with a design or a photograph if the Acharya has some photographs of them. And then we start working on the clay figures, get as much detail as possible in the clay. And then we make fiberglass prototypes. And those fiberglass prototypes we can use to bring to foundries where we'll cast them in bronze. One unique thing about these deities is we won't be making the deities in, you know, the general brass look, the shiny brass. We'll actually be putting a patina on them. Patina is a kind of chemical process through bronze where the you can get different colors through the metal itself. It's a chemical process. So by doing that, we can actually get skin tones. We can make it look more real-life, you know. I'm kind of going in that kind of direction, where instead of just drawing any generic figure or copying some real person, I actually look a little bit more into the history and who they were and things like this. And also in each of their hands, they'll have different objects which will relate to their either their teachings or who they were. So Gopal Bhatte, he'll have some scripture in his hand, and he'll have a mudra which shows that he's a teacher or he's giving us knowledge. So all these things just kind of enhance the overall mood of the deities.
The Temple of the Vedic Planetarium is meant to educate people about the cosmology according to the Vedic literature. To that end, one third of the building has been dedicated to presenting through multimedia experiences the basic theme that we find in the Veda of a living universe. The idea of life coming from life, of course, is the main undercurrent that Srila Prabhupada wanted to present to people in general, but also in particular to scholars and scientists and the educated public. In the west wing of the building, where we have the exhibits, that will be aimed at a particular audience of high school and above educated persons. There'll be an entry fee, there'll be three levels of exhibits, and then on the top floor, there'll be a 23-meter tilted dome. In the dome, we'll present digital films showing the basic idea of the Vedic universe as being populated by superior living beings. And then we'll also have on the lower floors different kinds of multimedia experiences along that theme of life that comes from life. As far as content goes, we have no shortage. His Grace Sariputta Prabhu, when he was working on the project in the 1990s and early 2000s, sketched out at least 55 different exhibits that could be shown. We have many more different ideas from the works of ISKCON devotees, like Drutakama Prabhu with his Forbidden Archaeology and Human Devolution. And Srila Prabhupada also told us that we could take any story or theme from the Bhagavatam and present that visually. For instance, we could make a presentation on human social systems and organization, such as Vamashram. So in this way, we have no shortage of content. And the plan will be to have some permanent exhibits and also some temporary exhibits so that we can show things based on the latest thinking in scientific fields
their role is changing, and we need to adapt and show the Vedic vision of those different so-called scientific concepts. So this year in 2014, we will begin in earnest with the development of various multimedia presentations and filmmaking. We have, 6 months ago, accepted the services of Sriman Sridhar Prabhu. He worked for the last 7 years as a production manager for Sky TV in New Zealand. He's very competent, intelligent young man, and he will be coordinating the efforts to develop a team for script writing and then production. So during this year we hope to finalize exactly which exhibits we'll be building first, what shows we want to present in the Dome Theatre, and then we'll construct, or rather gather together a production team so that we can actually start to realize these goals.
From this temple, service to Lord Gauranga will spread all over the world. The prediction is from this temple, from the TOVP temple, then it will go from here. So this is how important it is to establish this temple as quickly as possible, because the prediction is not going to come true until the temple is ready, because the prediction is from this temple. So as soon as we get the temple finished, then at any time we can expect that the holy name will spread in every town of the village of the world. Temple of the Vedic Planetarium is a maybe the last physical legacy that Srila Prabhupada has left us. So it behooves everyone and all our ISKCON leaders to come behind this project, since it's the last one. I think our leaders should rally around the DOVP and make it a central priority project, and all other projects should be given second place until it is finished. And like I just said, Nityananda said, then the work is going to become, our preaching work will become a lot easier.
Looking at the building at this particular point, you can see how big it is, how much area that this building covers. The whole building has an area of 55,000 square meters, or 605,000 square feet. So this is a massive actual structure. This area that we're showing you is so big on a world standard. It's the biggest dome of this size in the world, practically. So you can see by the images of other buildings how grand this building will be.
It appears that anybody who observes the temple of the Vedic Planetarium in a serious sense is forming an act of devotion. This is Srila Prabhupada's legacy to the world.
Okay, we have one more. This one, next one is very short. 2016 is the 50th anniversary of the founding of ISKCON. There was a convention of scholars, top scholars from Harvard, Oxford. It was in the UK. It was in London. And their field is new religions. But they're talking about Buddhism coming to the West, Krishna consciousness coming to the West, all of this. They came for a tour of Bhaktivedanta Manor in outside London. The head of the thing, Harvard professor, this or that, was completely dry. The devotees could not get him to, they couldn't figure out if the guy was happy, unhappy, didn't want to be there. He was just like cold. They tried everything to warm him up. Finally got to the time for prasadam. And I don't know if you know Gauri Prabhu, a very wonderful devotee, nice devotee. And Gauri's mission was to crack this guy and get him to open up and see what he was actually thinking. So Gauri's, as they're all taking prasadam, this guy's completely dry, couldn't get more than two words out of him. They said, you know, we've got our 50th anniversary is coming up in 2016, and we're looking for a tagline, our slogan, what's our motto, what's our message. This guy, out of the blue, he says, ISKCON, enlightening the world for half a century. I mean, it's quite far out, you know. And they looked at him, they said, you know, don't you, so the devotees, you know, humble, they said, don't you think that's a little too, you know, aren't we self-promoting? He said, come on. He said, you've been doing it. Who else in the world? He said, 50 years enlightening, 50, what is it, enlightening the world for half a century. He said, it's your party, you should say it. And went back to his prasadam. So it is a big deal. It will be picked up all around the world. It's 50 years. It means that we've, you know, really we're here to stay, and it's a profound message. The other reason I like this, if you just watch it, it gives you just a quick, this is a trailer for the full-length movie is coming. It's in development now. It should be done sometime in 2015, you know, in 6 months before the 2016 celebration starts. But just to give you an idea of the different fronts that ISKCON is working on, they were actually addressing the needs of humanity with real answers and practical programs. So let me just take a minute to find it. But you'll like it. It's only 2 minutes or a minute. And let's see if I can find it. I think it's right here.
Strongly that mantra is the answer to the turmoil and the disconnect between people's hearts and their external lives.
I made close to $170,000 my first year. Over time, it became clear to me that money doesn't really buy happiness, doesn't really buy true love. I tried to bring a certain element of humanity in a place that was all about money.
Eco Valley Foundation is mainly dealing with environmental, economic, and social sustainability.
I felt like I wanted to come back and teach in the Gurukul because I had such a nice experience here. All my friends grew up here. We all grew up as one big family, one big community.
There's no satisfaction greater than being an instrument of God's grace to people in need on all levels. We're grateful to these children that they allow us the highest privilege of serving them and being blessed by doing so.
Composition in the community is worldwide, and we're all here for the same purpose, to develop our own spiritual life.
Go on the playground here and you're going to see, you know, a Russian kid, a Chinese kid, an Aussie, a Bengali. They have this unity.
We should be always having a divine party at every moment of our lives, everywhere we go.
We want to see everyone happy.
This film will be about ISKCON. There's another film also coming, and that will be about, that's Yadubar's film about Srila Prabhupada. Both of these, this film is being done by a lady, Krishnandini, I think is her name, but she produces films for the History Channel, for the National Geographic, for PBS, on that standard. This film will be of that same level as the Acharya film. They've already expressed, like the History Channel does all these things on famous personalities. They're interested in showing, they want to see, they've seen the trailer, and they want to see it. So both of these movies, this one about ISKCON 50th anniversary and the one about Srila Prabhupada, will be on PBS, National Geographic. It'll get, you know, we're going to show it in theaters. It will be big. So Prabhus, you are part of this. This is the Hare Krishna movement. Hare Krishna. Thank you. And now, one of the great austerities of the Hare Krishna movement, you have to go take prasadam. Such a rough life, isn't it?
It seems that we didn't have time, so I was just to remind you about that.
You got to come closer.
I said I was just to remind you about your...
Well, it's better late than never.
Yeah.
We'll save it for next time.
Okay. I think it's the time now.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Why don't you get a hold of me? It's supposed to be ready by the end of March. So why don't, but it's probably going to be late. So why don't you contact me first week of April? And I'll be back.
That's next week. That's this week. Tomorrow's April Fool's
Day. I know. No, I was just joking. Get me in two weeks.
Good. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Here you go.